On October the 23rd, last year, Paul and Rachel Chandler were sailing in their yacht across the Indian Ocean. Mr. Chandler is 60 years old, his wife is 56, and this was undoubtedly a great and long anticipated adventure. But on that day, on their journey, something happened which has proved to be traumatic. Pirates from the land of Somalia came out and captured the Chandler's yacht and took them as captives, and ever since then have been holding them in a terrible, frightening captivity. The pirates made an immediate demand for a ransom of £4 million. One or two journalists were given access to this couple, at least to Mr. Chandler. And he said, "We have no money, and we cannot pay the ransom. And we have no children who could pay the ransom on our behalf." And this poor couple, ever since October 2009, have been languishing in a strange and hostile country, held as captives by ruthless, cruel men. And every day as they awaken, they wonder, will they get through that day? And the little snippets of news that have come have been exceedingly distressing. They are not the only ones who have ever been held as captives. And down the century since, well, long, long ago, people have been taken hostage, kidnapped, held as captives. Unjust, unfair. But it always raises a dilemma, doesn't it? What can be done? Compassion says, we'll pay the money and get them free. And then justice says, but then the law would be violated. And that cannot be. It is an awful dilemma. This morning we read of the payment of a ransom. But in the payment of this ransom, there is both compassion and justice. And there is love for the captives, but the ransom is paid justly. And justice is done and the law is upheld. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says this is the service which he as Son of Man came into this world to do, to pay the ransom that poor, captured men and women will be set free. Let's look at these words and ask some questions as we seek to find the wonder of them. First of all, why is the ransom needed? When the Bible speaks of men and women who are unconverted, it describes them as being captives. Paul says, slaves to sin, held in a terrible captivity. That is not obvious, of course, by their appearance. They're not wearing orange jumpsuits. They don't have identity tags on their ankles. They aren't kept in behind bars. They're not limited in where they can go or how they can spend their time. But the Bible says, nonetheless, they are captives. And the strange thing is that it's only those who have been set free who know that once they were captives. The only people who know they used to be slaves are those who are no longer slaves. Before that, people had no awareness that this was their condition. In fact, they assumed the very opposite. Maybe we did too. Free to make our own decisions, our own choices, to exercise what men like to regard as their free will, free to do as we please. And any suggestion that might be made to people that they are captives would be met with incredulity. A captive, a slave. But I can go where I want, and I can do what I want. It sounds nonsensical. In fact, it may actually provoke a kind of angry reaction. You remember once Jesus spoke to a group of Jews and he said to them, the truth will set you free. You can have freedom. And they said, we don't need that. We have never been slaves to anyone. That's how men think. But the unconverted man, says the Bible, is in fact a slave. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, before your conversion, you were slaves to sin. And you didn't become slaves because you committed a number of sins and then you found yourself eventually tangled up in them, like someone who takes drugs and eventually reaches the point where he is an addict and can't free himself from the drugs. It isn't like that. It isn't that we were sailing through life enjoying our freedom until one day the pirate force of sin crept out and took us captive. And then we became sinners. No, the Bible says, it isn't like that. It is that from the moment of your birth, you were a slave. You were captive. You were held by a cruel captivity. David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I did not become a sinner because I committed some sins. I committed sins because I am a sinner. Why is the ransom needed? Because that's how we are. From the moment of birth, captive to sin. And if the ransom is not paid, and we are redeemed, then the awful wages of sin will one day be paid. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal death, hell. Why is the ransom needed? Because we are captive. And we cannot pay a ransom ourselves. And we have no relatives or acquaintances who can do so either. Secondly, let's ask, how is the ransom paid? The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom. The Lord Jesus speaks here of his service. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And throughout his life, it was one of service, of great and perfect and loving service. And the pinnacle of that service is at the cross, giving himself a ransom. And he pays the ransom as the Son of Man. As I've said, this title is glorious and celestial. It is heavenly. It speaks of his heavenly glory. It's first used, or at least it comes primarily, I think, in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is given a vision up into heaven. And Daniel says that he saw there, at that scene in heaven, one like a Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of his heavenly Father. It's a scene of glory. And that's confirmed because there in heaven, Jesus is given dominion and glory and authority and power. And when he speaks of himself as Son of Man, he is speaking of his glory, referring back to this scene. It is the most celestial of all titles. John in Revelation is given a glimpse also of heaven. I saw one like a Son of Man, the hairs of his head white like wool, as white as snow, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, his voice like the sound of many waters, his eyes like a flame of fire. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The glory and the majesty overwhelmed him. But Jesus says, it is the Son of Man who pays the ransom. The glorious, mighty one who pays the ransom. What infinite value this ransom has. Peter writes in his first letter, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the greatest price." This is a ransom that is paid willingly and freely, joyfully indeed, for the joy set before him. Setting sinners free. There is no reluctance in paying the price. It isn't because the captives asked him, because they did not know their terrible plight. It is that he willingly and freely came to give the ransom. And he paid in accordance with his heavenly Father's purpose. You see, this ransom is just. This ransom is justly paid. And only one can pay it. And only one way can captives be set free. Why is the ransom needed? And how is the ransom paid? We ask another question. For whom is the ransom made? The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. He says the ransom is made and paid for many. Later on in Mark's Gospel, Jesus sets out the observance of the Lord's Supper and explains it to his disciples and explains to them the meaning of the cup. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And long before that, the prophet Isaiah, in the wonderful 53rd chapter, looking ahead to Christ's work, said, "My righteous servant will justify many." The ransom is paid for many. That is, for particular people, for a definite people. All the Father has given to him, all chosen in him before the world began, all on whom in eternity he set his love. For them the ransom is paid. Now the ransom that Jesus paid is of infinite value. It is the Son of Man who pays the ransom. It is of infinite worth. It could not be greater. It is sufficient in its worth, in its value, to pay for the release of all the captives in all the centuries that there have ever been and ever will be. And sufficient to pay for the release of captives in any other worlds there may be. But our Lord is saying that it is for many that the ransom is paid. For particular people. And so Zechariah, in his great song at the time of the birth of John the Baptist, said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Many. But it's many. It isn't just a few. It's many. It's a great multitude which no one can count. It is many. And in Revelation, we're told, "With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's a great international multitude. It's many. Think what this means. How deep and how amazing it is that as Jesus came to pay the ransom, he came with particular sinners in mind. And all their debt is paid, and all their penalty is taken, and all their sin is covered. And shouldn't they be people filled with absolute wonder? And shouldn't they join in some measure, as best they can, with Paul? "He loved me and gave himself for me." One more question as we consider this passage. What does the ransom accomplish? What follows when a ransom is paid? Well, it sounds fairly obvious, doesn't it? When the ransom's paid, the prisoner, the captive, the hostage goes free. You see, the word ransom and the word redeem are very, very similar in the original language. They're joined together. They're words that have the same meaning. Ransom means to set free by the payment of a price, to redeem. And when the ransom is paid, those who believe in the Lord Jesus are set free. They can no longer be held captive. Justice says they must be free. Compassion rejoices that they are free. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Nothing more is needed, nor could be required. No further payment would be made. This ransom has satisfied the just demands of God. And therefore, because of it, God pardons and releases and delivers the captives. I was a slave, captive to sin, and would always have been had not Jesus, the Son of Man, paid the ransom. But since the ransom is paid, we are set free. In the past couple of decades, number of years, there have been some high-profile cases of people taken captive and held as captives. Terry Waite, you remember, John McCarthy, both held in Lebanon, both held for a long, long time. Terry Waite for 4 years, John McCarthy for 5 years. And they languished in a strange land in a very cruel imprisonment. And then a day came and they were free. And back home they came, Terry Waite and John McCarthy. But the story isn't quite so pleasant. Because actually, they, like many others, have found it very difficult to adjust to being free. And friendships didn't quite merge again, and plans they may have dreamed of didn't actually come to be. And the freedom wasn't actually enjoyed in the way they anticipated that it might be. It's hard to be free. So what is the freedom which we receive in Jesus? What is the freedom enjoyed for those for whom the ransom has fully been paid? It's a true freedom. It's an immediate freedom. It's a perfect freedom. But here is what may sound strange to us. We are set free so that we can become slaves. But just a minute. We have been slaves. That was our problem. And we're set free. But we're set free so that we can become slaves. Because that's what freedom really means. And that's how to enjoy it. By being a slave. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Isn't that the Christian? Released from captivity, he then says, I am no longer my own. I've been purchased, and I belong to another. He is my Lord, because he has bought me. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he does not merely demand my life, my soul, my all. He has bought them, and they are his. Do we think like that? Do we think like people who are redeemed and bought with a price and are not our own? Because that's what freedom means. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we must come with thoughts set on the ransom price paid and on the cross. And come with humble, heartfelt, thankful devotion to the Son of Man who gave himself a ransom for many. Bought with a price, set free to be bond servants of him. In Romans 6, Paul says, thanks be to God. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Come then this morning, thankful that all the ransom is paid, that you are set free, and come delighting to yield everything to him who has bought you. Amen.